Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
If you want to be turning to Proverbs 4, we're looking at a very familiar verse of scripture tonight. We're not going to get to the aunt quite yet. We'll make our way to her. I believe the Lord has given this message tonight out of Proverbs chapter 4. This announcement very quickly. I received this invitation from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Hayden, Pastor Ruben Garcia down there. They're going to have a summer preaching conference in August, August 13th through 16th. And August 13th is a Sunday. We have missionaries going to be with us all day here. But I'm sure you'll be interested. 14th, 15th, and 16th, they have Brother R.B. Ouellette, who used to pastor in Michigan, and I believe you would be helped and encouraged by his preaching. So we'll hang this back there on the back. If you're interested in attending one or all of those nights, the information will be there. I would encourage you to think about, pray about going down there. I think Brother Ouellette would be an encouragement to you. He's been in the ministry a very, very long time, and a good Bible preacher. So Proverbs chapter 4, many people have the verse we're going to focus on tonight memorized, and rightfully so, a very key verse. As I was preparing for tonight, this week, on the subject of diligence, I wanted to understand and know what was the first mention of diligence in the book of Proverbs, and this is it. This is the first time the concept of diligence is mentioned in the book. It's very interesting. It mirrors the very first mention of the word diligence or diligently in the Bible, in the sense that both are commandments about being diligent in the spiritual sense. There's much to be said in Proverbs about being diligent with our hands, but tonight the message is going to be about being diligent as it relates to our heart. And if in the Bible the heart and the hands are connected inseparably, you cannot disconnect what's in the heart from what is done with the hands. You cannot disconnect what is done with the feet from what is in your heart or whatever it may be, because out of the heart proceed the issues of life. That's what this verse says. And so if we're going to understand diligence down the line, it's very appropriate that the very first mention would be dealing with our heart with diligence, because if not, we're going to miss the mark on what diligence is in the first place. And so I want to look at this very simple thought tonight, very simple thought, but one I think we need, one that we much need in our day. And I just want to examine this verse, put a magnifying glass on it for just a little bit, and ask the Lord to give us some understanding from it. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll stand and read just four verses, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, above all, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation, and because of our salvation in Christ, for the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We ask that you would please do that even now as we open the Bible. Lord, I pray for your help that I might be faithful, Lord, to you in the preaching of your word, faithful to your people, to serve them as you have called me to do, Lord, in feeding your word. And Lord, I pray we'd be faithful to receive what you've given us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to use this term. We'll throw the magnifying glass on this text tonight for just a little bit hone in on just exactly what we're being told here and the importance of what we're being told here. As I said, the next couple of verses in Proverbs that deal with diligence deal with our hand. So the hand of the diligent, you know, the Bible talks about it maketh rich, and he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And that's Proverbs 10. Proverbs 12 talks about the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. So you have the hand of the diligent, but before God will talk about the hand of the diligent, he's going to talk about the heart of the diligent. And I believe this is,
I've preached this concept out of Proverbs chapter 24 numerous times. There's such a tremendous text there that's speaking of the field of the slothful, but how it relates to our hearts. But the Bible gives us a caution here. And of course, Solomon is speaking to his son, but he's also, the wisdom of this is God speaking to us as his children, that we need to keep his words in the midst of our hearts. One of the things I've been trying to emphasize, I believe that the Lord once emphasized, is that if diligence in our mind is simply working hard with a hammer or a plow or whatever you do in the physical world, certainly that is diligent. But I believe this, we look in the Bible, you'll find people, and I'll give an example this night, of men who did things diligently but for wicked purposes. King Herod, he's the example we'll use, diligently sought for the Lord Jesus Christ. Diligently. He applied himself meticulously. There are covetous men who diligently work at their work. And so God's talking about a diligence that proceeds from the inner man. And what he's going to deal with here is the first place you need to be diligent is regarding your heart. And I really believe in the world we live, this may be more needful right now in the culture we're in the world of information and technology. Probably never a time when we needed to apply this verse more diligently. And so, again, we'll see three things about this verse tonight that I think are naturally given. The verse kind of naturally lends itself to these things. And so we're going to begin tonight in looking at Proverbs 4:23 specifically, the priority of this commandment. I don't think, and I've already alluded to this, but I don't think we can ignore the fact that it's the first of many proverbs in the book of Proverbs relating to diligence. And by the way, I want to mention very quickly, I mentioned these sheets last week. Some of you already requested them, and I've given a couple out. We have a number of verses already listed here on slothfulness and diligence, not only in Proverbs, but in the Old and New Testament. So if you're interested in one of those, they're here tonight. For personal memory or study, that would be a help to you, then you're welcome to have one of those. But this is the first of many mentions of the subject of diligence and slothfulness through the book of Proverbs. And it would be unwise of us to ignore the fact that the first thing that God does is place the matter of being diligent about our spiritual life first. In fact, the very verse itself tells us why it's the first one. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We really cannot deal with what diligence is with the hand or the feet or with the mind or whatever unless we're dealing first with diligence as it relates to our inner man. God is always concerned more about the inner man than he is the outward man. God is concerned about our outward man. It needs to reflect faithfully who we are. There needs to be integrity in our lives. Our inner man and our outer man should be consistent. We should be godly on the inside, godly on the outside, but make no mistake, God is concerned first about the inner man. The Lord Jesus said, cleanse first that which is within, that which is within and without may be clean. Meaning, if you get the inner man right, everything else will fall in line. It will. That's why there's the teaching of our day is a misnomer that when the insinuation is, well, God only cares about the inner man. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The insinuation of that is God couldn't care less about your outer man. He just sees the inside, meaning like God doesn't see the outside or doesn't care. Not true. One of the reasons, what we need to understand, you can conceal what's wrong with you on the inside by what you do on the outside. Can you not? For a time, anyway. But what's on the outside is, whether we like it or not, always a reflection of what's on the inside. So it is wise and it makes sense that the Spirit of God would put this verse where he does in the matter of diligence, first and foremost in its placement in the book. It is the first of many proverbs that will deal with the matter of diligence. And as I said, in the book of Exodus, and I didn't write the text down, we're not going to turn there, but early on, the first use of the word diligently in the Bible is an instruction to the nation of Israel to diligently take heed to the commandments of God. Meaning, you be diligent to listen to God. It's the exact same instruction that's given here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. I want you to think tonight about someone that you know that is diligent, meaning they apply themselves faithfully and consistently to a task so that you could look at that person as an example of diligence in their work. They may be a lost person, but they're a diligent person in what they do. Maybe it's someone that, some business that they're taking part of or whatever. I watch some of the farmers in our area and I think they're diligent. They are consistently and constantly staying ahead of what is going on. When it's down season, they're working on their equipment, getting prepared for the spring. They're sowing in the fall to have a crop come up in the spring, and they're ahead of things. I look at that and think, that's diligence. Now, I want you to think about that and think, how diligent are you about your spiritual condition, your spiritual state? How diligent are you about what's going on inside of your heart? And I want you to think and ask the Lord to help you to think honestly tonight, how much am I applying myself to what the Scripture is going to tell us to do here? Now, the commandment is keep thy heart. That word keep carries this idea to guard in a good sense, to protect, to maintain. In a bad one, it can mean to conceal, but that's not the way it's used here. So it means to protect or to maintain or to guard. The idea of putting a watchman, it's the idea of a watcher or a guard keeping something from harm. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And so this commandment is in a prioritized place in the book of Proverbs because God says this comes first. You got to tend to your heart first. So it's the first of many in the book of Proverbs, and it is fundamental to all of the others. As noted already in Matthew chapter 2:16, you can be diligent about the wrong kind of thing. King Herod was diligent about trying to kill the Lord Jesus. There are men that are diligent because they love money. There are men that are diligent in pursuing their passions or whatever it may be. So diligence is not inherently good. It needs to spring from a heart that is right. And so it is only appropriate that this would come first. So that's the priority of the commandment. It's going to come before any instruction about what to do with our hands or any instruction about what to do with our feet. But then let's come to number two, the presupposition of this commandment. And this is where much of the message is going to lie this evening, the next 2 points. We can see the priority. That's an introductory point. But the presupposition is this. If the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, it presupposes that our heart is accessible to others. It presupposes the accessibility of our hearts. Our hearts are not, just because my heart is in, well, we know we're not talking about the physical heart, we're talking about your deepest inner man. Just because your heart is isolated from other people, just because man cannot see your heart, it does not mean your heart is not accessible. If you have to guard something, it's because it is accessible. This year, I shored up my fencing around my garden plot where my potatoes are. I don't like the deer coming in eating my blooms off. Now, I don't have the money to build one of those big old tall fences, and I'm not going to do that. But what I did this year is I put the fencing that I do have back up, secured it in place, put a motion sensor sprinkler at the entryway where if anything got near, it scared half to death, and it's kept the deer out. Here's why. It's accessible. It is not fenced in with a block wall. They can get to it. So what I know is if I don't put some kind of a guard around it, the things that want to devour it, they're going to things get in there that I don't want in there. You must understand tonight, and I must understand tonight, that our heart has gateways. There are ways that this world can get access to our hearts. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to them that ask a reason of the hope with you in meekness and fear. The idea would be this. You and I have to be responsible for what has possession of our hearts. When you welcome the Savior in, He is welcome to dwell there. But if we're not careful, we let other things dwell with Him that don't belong there. This is why we're told, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. There are things we welcome into our heart that God doesn't want to be within 100 miles of. And yet, we must understand the presupposition is that our heart is accessible. And I want to read a number of verses in succession, and I want us to link together the common denominator in all of these verses. We've just read, and I want to read them again, Proverbs chapter 4, when the Bible says, verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, if you'd go with me, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. All the verses I'm about to read have a common denominator between them. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to read verse 8, and then we're going to go over to verse 18. Then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now the back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, we'll read verses 26 and verse 33. Proverbs 23, 26, and Proverbs 23, 33. Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, a very well-known verse, verse 51. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. So go back just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to keep on reading here. Just keep reading these in succession. This is a pattern. I did not write down all the verses that follow this pattern, but enough to establish the pattern that we can learn about the accessibility to our heart. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We'll do a couple in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then finally, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And this one probably demonstrates the point I wish to make tonight, and I believe the Spirit of God would have made tonight as well as any. This in a negative way. Both, all these verses could go negative or positive, or many of them could. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, speaking of Lot, says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we said the presupposition of the commandment, keep thy heart with all diligence, is that your heart is open to influence. It is accessible. The presupposition is that there's accessibility. The two primary gateways to your heart are your eyes and your ears. Eyes and ears. That's what we read in every one of those texts. The eyes are connected to the heart. The ears are connected to the heart. We know the hands are connected to the heart, but the hands more so as a reflection of what's in the heart. The hands and the mouth reveal what's in the heart, but the eyes and the ears are gateways to the heart. I've heard that taught all my life, but what I want to do tonight is establish that's a Bible truth. The Lot vexed his righteous soul. How? Day by day in seeing and hearing. He watched and he heard the sounds of Sodom. By the way, you know what the key about Lot is? He didn't have to be there. He had choices, other places he could live. I've heard people say today, we talk about having some standards and rules about what you'll invite into your heart by what you invite into your home. And some would say, I don't know how to gauge it other than by comparing to the people, which the Lord told us not to do. We have high standards. Fact is, we need to have high standards, if you might say it that way, about what we're going to allow. And I've heard somebody say, well, you cannot avoid the wicked in this world. I heard of a young lady this week. She's raising a teenage daughter. She says she puts no restrictions on the content she lets her 12 or 13-year-old girl watch, listen to, or take part in, because the world's going to introduce all that to her anyway. So she needs to be introduced to it. The mother's doing a very poor job, no doubt. But the fact of the matter is some have said, well, you know, you're not going to watch movies or things with cursing or using God's name in vain. Well, you won't be able to hardly watch anything. Right. Good point. You're not going to watch anything with nakedness or nudity or something like that in it, or listen to lyrics that don't promote sin. I mean, what are you going to listen to and watch? It's a good point. Listen, I cannot help what Safeway or Super One or some other store in this town wants to put on their speakers or advertisements they want to hang. I can't help that. And there are certain things we have to do. We have to buy groceries and gasoline and things. But you know what I can help? I can help what I place before my eyes And what I expose my ears to, and that's what I'm accountable for, and what you're accountable for. And here's the thing. We are often sloppy about guarding what gets to our heart. Someone say, well, I keep my heart. If you're going to keep your heart, you have to keep your eyes and your ears. There's a lot of ridicule, a lot of reproach along the lines of preaching today that warns Christians about what we watch and what we listen to. I'll be honest with you. There's a few issues in life that as a preacher, when you begin to deal with, you know you're getting kickback on. You know it. One of them would be apparel. Another one would be any kind of appearance of any kind. So what you wear, how you adorn yourself, do your hair, whatever. If you're going to deal with anything that the Bible has to deal with, you're going to get some kickback. And I think one of the reasons is because everybody can see that. And so we're so afraid of what people think. Those things bother us. But another one would be what content we expose ourselves to. What we are willing to put in front of our eyes or into our ears. There's a lot of ridicule about this kind of thing. But you know why? Because Satan wants the doors to your heart wide open. He wants you open. He wants access beyond just the outward. And so God says, look, your heart is precious. Your life is going to flow from the inside of you. You better guard what you let in because what you bring in is going to come out. I'll be honest with you. You say, how does somebody all of a sudden say something? They use language. Now, we all get exposed to language we would rather not hear, and that cannot be helped. But may I say this? If you sit and you pump the world's language into your mind, it's going to eventually come out of your mouth. God says your heart is accessible. There are things that can get access to your heart, and so it is important to set up some guards in our life so that we have doorways to our heart, and we need to set some guards. David said, turn to Psalm 101. Let me read this verse. Very well-known verse, but we don't hear commonly. We don't hear these things talked and preached about, I don't think, in the common way that it once was for Christians to be cautioned. And may I say this? The only thing in the world we live in, how many of you remember when if you wanted internet access, you had to either buy it for your home or go to a very unique place that offered it? It's everywhere now. It's on the airplane. It's in cars. It's everywhere. There are screens everywhere. There's access to all sorts of things. There used to be barriers for young people to stay away from certain things. Not today. If certain things are not going to make it into your heart, only one person is going to keep it out, and that is you. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But accessibility. What has happened in the world is the things that will damage your heart are more accessible. But what you let into your heart is up to you, and it's up to me. David said in Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. He's saying, when it's just me and I'm just home, just me, I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart. David was not concerned about putting on one appearance at the temple and another at home. One appearance when he was on the throne and another home. He said, no, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. What David's saying, I'm going to keep my heart. I'm going to guard my heart against that which would cause me to be froward. May I say this? One of the ways I personally make decisions about what content I'll allow into my ears and my eyes to my heart is, how does this affect the attitude of my heart? There are times I can sense that my care for the things of God is chilled. I can tell I'm getting a cynical attitude. I'm like, where's this coming from? I remember a period of time where just constantly battling, being irritated and frustrated by what's going on in the world, and the Lord pointed out to how much news I was listening to. So that is affecting your heart. When I was a youth, I remember having purposed I was going to honor and obey my parents, but then I was struggling with that. I'd get a bad attitude, and I'd want to do the opposite of what they say, and the Lord pointed out, you're still listening to that. And the music I was allowing in my life was stirring in me a heart of rebellion, and I'm sure of it, because when I cut it off, guess what? That attitude went away with it. I mean, just understand, there are many voices in this world. None of them is without signification, meaning everything has a message. Sometimes it's neutral, very rarely. Normally it's good or it's evil. But the fact of the matter is, we need to, this is not talking about being fearful and fretful. Enjoy the good things of God and live the way God wants you to. But it is talking about being sober and vigilant. Our hearts are accessible. That's the presupposition in the commandment. You don't have to guard something if it can't be accessed. Amen? So, presupposition is the accessibility of the heart. Number two, the presupposition is the vulnerability of the heart. If you have to keep it, you know what it's saying? There are things that will damage it and defile it. There are things in this world that will defile your heart. There are things in this world that will defile my heart. There are things in this world that promote. By the way, there doesn't have to be cursing, swearing, blasphemy, and nudity for something to be wicked. I hear content sometimes. There's no swearing, no cussing in it, nothing like that. But it is filled with lies from the devil. It promotes an attitude of unbelief, of challenging God. There are things that promote that. May I say this? You and I need to be discerning. What effect is this having on my heart? How is this affecting my attitude toward God? How is this affecting my attitude toward the people of God? One of the reasons we are having such a difficulty seeing Christians love God, serve God, and be in church is there are so many other things affecting their heart other than this book. There are so many other things. There are people who hate God that have a greater influence on the heart of the professing Christian than the Holy Spirit does. It's not because he's not there, but it's because competing voices are being given a place next to him, and Satan and this world will scream at you while the Spirit of God is whispering to you. You and I, if we're going, may I say this, we understand this in marriage. If you're going to be faithful in your marriage, you've got to set some guards up against people that would steal your heart from your mate. When I walk with God, you have got to set up some guards that will protect your heart from that which would defile your relationship with God. I am troubled at Christians who I'll be honest with you, our last couple of political seasons have troubled me greatly at the openness of heart to vile things in the name of righteousness. It's because we're letting wrong things influence our hearts. The Bible says our hearts are vulnerable. If not, why would we need to keep them? You keep and guard it. I mean, somebody wants to steal it. The psalmist says, give me thine heart, my son. Excuse me, Proverbs does. Proverbs 23, 26. Give me thine heart, my son. You know what the father was saying? I want your heart. You know what that tells me? There were others who wanted that heart. God wants our heart, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. God wants your heart, but so does this world. The Bible says, love not the world. What is love? It's an attitude of the heart. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot make place for love of this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and for the Spirit of God, and love for God at the same time. And so then the heart is vulnerable. The presupposition of the commandment is that there is accessibility to the heart. There is vulnerability of the heart. But then the third presupposition is that there is a responsibility for our hearts. The assumed subject there is you. You keep your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Notice that personal possessive pronoun, thy. It is the responsibility of every person in this room to guard your heart. It's the responsibility of each one of us to put some guards around our heart. You know what? Can I help you tonight what standards are? We live in a Christian world that absolutely, unabashedly has learned to hate that word. Standards is not a Bible word. Okay, let's use a Bible word, rules. And let's use another Bible word, unruly. You know what unruly people are? Can I help you with this? People who hate rules. Well, if you have rules, you're a legalist. If you don't have rules, you're unruly. You know what the purpose of standards are in my life? You think that you're going to heaven because you... No, I think I'm going to heaven because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that precious blood, I want to keep my heart for him. So there are things that are in competition with him that I don't want to give access to my heart. So there's certain things I'm not going to allow in my life. There are certain places I'm not going to go because it's going to stir in me something that he hates. It's going to promote something that's an abomination to him. And if I love him, how can I let something promote something that he hates in my heart? How can we do that? If I know he hates it, then I should hate it as well. I've heard a good definition of the fear of God, loving what God loves and hating what he hates. And if I love the Lord, should I not keep my heart? Whose responsibility is that? May I say this? It's my job to preach the book, but it is not my job to keep your heart. It's your job to be part of this church and help me be accountable as a Christian to the Lord by being here and serving the Lord. And if I were out of line to come speak to me and say, Pastor, we're concerned about this, but may I say this, it's not your job to keep my heart. It's your job to keep your heart. It's my job to raise my kids, but it's not my job to keep their heart. That's their job. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And so the presupposition is your heart is accessible, your heart is vulnerable, but you are responsible for what has access to your heart. You're responsible for that. You know what? If we're going to keep our heart, we need to be discerning of what's going on in our heart. Don't be constantly looking within, but are we not supposed to examine ourselves? Should we not be on the lookout for bitterness creeping in? It may be, listen, it may be a friendship that's, doing damage to your heart. Do you realize there's friendships that need to end? There are friendships that need to come to a conclusion. If you have a friend that is constantly promoting in you unbelief or an attitude of bitterness or of strife, it may need to end that friendship. Why? So you can keep your heart for the Lord. We need to guard what's going on in our hearts. Sadly, there are some relationships I've had to either limit. My wife and I, we both have some relationships where there are limitations. We will spend this much time with this person and not more because it begins to become problematic at this point. We have other relationships we can't speak to people, not because we're angry at them, not because we hate them, but because the relationship with them promotes and produces attitudes in our heart that are not pleasing to God. And the only way to keep away from those attitudes is to stay away from those people. When I got my heart right with the Lord, when I surrendered my will to the Lord, there were some friendships that I had. I had some friends that loved things and loved doing things that God hated. And I learned to do some of those things, not because they made me, but because we had those things in common. But once I said, I cannot live a life that's displeasing to the Lord, I didn't go to all my friends and say, we can't hang around anymore. As I began to walk with the Lord, we just couldn't spend time together. I remember one friend, I love him dearly to this day. He's like a brother to me. We've not spoken in probably 20 years. Because the last time I was around him, and I don't think he was trying to do this, it's just who he was. Everything that God had just delivered me from, I was tempted to do again. Just being in his very presence made me want to do things I knew I shouldn't be doing. And I thought, I can't. I love him, but I can't do this. And I've not seen him, not talked to him. I love him. To this day, I love the man. But we can't have a close friendship because he was affecting my heart away from God. And so there are times, and that may not, there's going to be an answer. We have to set up guards in our life. But whose responsibility is that? It's your responsibility. The Bible says that's you. By the way, if you have the Spirit of God, will he not guide us in that process? Will he not show us this is where what grieves me is entering into your life? You think of your heart as that garden. You think of that as that garden that's supposed to produce fruit for God. And all of a sudden you come out and you're supposed to have praise for God and you can't find any in your garden because the little foxes came in and ate it up last night. Is it not the little foxes that spoil the vine? Is that not what Solomon said? The little things that we think aren't harmful that come in and rob God of what he's supposed to have from us? Aren't we supposed to bear the fruit of thanksgiving? If all we can do is complain and murmur, something is affecting our heart that way. We need to figure out what it is. Get it right. If we cannot lift our voice and thank God and praise God, then something's robbing God of that fruit. We could go on down the line of joy or peace or temperance, the fruit that's supposed to be born. Our heart is to be fenced off and guarded from the things that steal those things from us. May I say this? The world cannot steal your joy. That's a cop-out on the part of the Christian. If the world has taken your joy, it's because you've allowed it access to your heart. Jesus said, these things I send to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Are we saying the world can steal what Christ gave? They can, but not unless we let them. The responsibility for guarding the heart is a personal responsibility. So the priority of the commandment, it is the first of many that deal with diligence in Proverbs because if we don't get the heart right, we can't get the rest of it right. It's fundamental. Number two, the presupposition. There's accessibility to our heart. Our hearts are vulnerable, but we are responsible. And then thirdly, the practicality. Let's just break it down and see what it says. Keep thy heart. I've already been preaching this, but the idea is you guard your heart. The word again, keep, means to guard in a good sense, to protect, to maintain. God says, before I want to say anything else about diligence, if you're going to be diligent about this, keeping your heart, protecting your heart, guarding your heart for what wants to come in. May I say this? The world promotes what they want to get into your heart on overtime. It just does. And that's, by the way, that's not going to change. And it's not just technology. Technology just makes it easier and more available. Young person tonight, and the message is not only for young people, but oh, how you need to get a hold of this. What will determine the rest of your life is the condition of your heart. And if you start letting things into your heart that God said, I don't want that. We could sit here and name it. Malice, bitterness, lust, pride, covetousness, envy, unbelief, doubt, fear. Does God want those things in our heart? Yet are not those the things that the world promotes? Pride? 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 Do you know what? You know how we are living in a world that's full of pride. How does the Christian keep it out? You've got to put some fences around your heart. You have to say, if that spooks my, if that boosts, let me ask you something. Can something be religious and promote pride? Can something be done in the name of Christ and promote pride? Absolutely. Then should I allow that into my heart? No. We need to identify what are the enemies of God, what are the enemies of my heart, what is damaging and robbing of my heart. By the way, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, let no man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. There are philosophies that are rooted in pride, they are rooted in lust, and those philosophies sound good. They are packaged in a way that they are appealing to our heart, but when you let them into your heart, the poison that comes with them, the rudiments, come in with it. You and I need to keep our hearts, and the Bible says do it with all diligence. And so then the first part is keep thy heart, meaning step up and fulfill this responsibility of guarding your heart, of putting some protections around what comes in. How many of us understand this? And we can use music. It's such a powerful example because it so quickly affects our emotions. But some people like to say music, for instance, is amoral. I think it's very ironic if we played taps. Da-na-na, da-na-na. If you've ever been to a funeral and buried a military member, your heart's going to feel sad if your taps very long. If in the middle of taps we turn into charge, no words, but somebody starts playing charge, does it affect your emotion? The ear affects the soul, the emotion, that's going to affect the heart. There are people that pretend you can listen to, let me give it this. You know where my stance would be on contemporary Christian music. We take the sound of music that was developed to promote rebellion, rock and roll. We join that with words of worship for Christ. And you know what it produces in the heart? Somebody that's got some reasoning capability, help me out here tonight. Confusion. God is not the author. That alone is enough for me to say, nope, that's not of God. In no way. You are taking music that is solely identified. How many of us understand this? People like to compare rock and roll music to other genres of music. How many of us understand that rock and roll grew out of a rebellious culture that said, this is our music to express our rebellion? We do understand that, do we not? Elvis Presley, because he sang Amazing Grace, was not a God-loving man. He was a rebel. He was a rebel against God. He died a rebel against God. He died in sin. And he is one of the crafters of that genre of music. It was about expressing the rejection of the establishment. I mean, let's understand how many suicides have been attached to listening to rock and roll music. It's mind-boggling. The effect it has. So ear gate to the heart, oh, you better believe it. It has an effect on the heart, what we expose ourselves to day by day. So there are people that think sometimes we as pastors just get little things we don't like, preferences, and then we try to grab a Bible verse and push that. There are preachers that do that. May I say this, though? The Bible says the pastors watch for the soul of those that they pastor. What you expose your heart to, what you allow access to your heart, affects you. You know what? Satan's no fool. He knows how to break us down spiritually. And so just all I'm saying is this, we have a responsibility to keep the heart. So the practical command is, first of all, do it. Keep thy heart. Put a guard, meaning be attentive. Be attentive to what you are giving access to your heart. Be attentive not only to what has access, be attentive to the effect of what you're giving access. Every now and then take a check and say, what effect does reading my Bible have on my heart? What effect do psalms and hymns and spiritual songs have on my heart? Versus the effect watching that show has on my heart. Or listening to that podcast has on my heart. And we could look, I could give you 100,000 illustrations, some of them not inherently defiling on their face, but they still have an adverse or sinful effect on the heart. And so, keep thy heart. That's the responsibility. The requirement, not just keep thy heart. God says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Meaning you're on this job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're supposed to stay on top of this. This is not something you can take haphazardly. You cannot sit back and say, well, you know, it's, you know, my heart is safe. I'm saved. I don't think this was written for lost people. Lost people don't get wisdom. This is written for saved people who have the Spirit of God, who know how to take God's word and apply it. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That phrase, with all diligence, it's only used a handful of times in the Bible. I may preach another message on that. The Bible talks about we are to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge. You realize God has two things, especially he wants us to emphasize. With all diligence, protect and guard what's coming in. You guard your heart and you apply yourself absolutely and completely to this. Many, and I won't say most because I don't know most Christians, but many a child of God that I am familiar with is very lax about what they're allowing to affect their heart. And God says, no, keep thy heart with all diligence. You give yourself a wholehearted effort to safeguarding what is affecting your heart, whether it be relationships or whether it be things you're reading or listening to, but eyes and ears are primary gateways to our heart. You know, you understand, when we look at a few weeks back in Proverbs 7 at the strange woman, she made her way to the heart of that young man, did she not? And how did she do it? She started right here on his ears with flattering words. She told him what he wanted to hear. And then she worked on his eyes. She has the attire of an harlot. She made herself attractive to his eyes and attractive to his ears. And next thing you know, she killed him. How? How did she get such access? She stole his heart because he was a slob when it came to keeping his heart. He was half-hearted and half-effort with guarding what was allowed to touch and influence his heart. May I say this? God, because we have different makeups, we have different weaknesses, there may be things that somebody has to draw the line here because it affects their heart in a way it doesn't somebody else. There's some things that's going to have an evil effect on everybody's heart. There's certain things no Christian should watch or listen to. There's other things. May I say, there's some things in my life that I'm not going to allow because I know the effect it has on me. It may not have that effect on you. I've known of men that would never pick up a billiard cue ever again in their life. They wouldn't pick up a pool stick and play a game of pool ever. You say, those men thought playing pool was evil. No, they didn't actually. Everything in their conscience, though, connected them to their old life. They wouldn't touch it. They said, I can't. Every time I do, it stirs the wrong desires in me. My grandpa said after he got saved, he would not walk down a street where there was a bar. If he could avoid it with anything, he didn't want the smell of whiskey or smell of liquor crossing his nose, so he avoided it. He said, I can't go there. It stirred the... You know what he's doing? Keeping his heart. Some people say, I'm a strong Christian. I had a man tell me years ago, I'm a strong Christian, talking about how close he could deal with certain things in relationship without sinning against his wife. That man was foolish in that statement. Not an altogether foolish man, but in that statement, he overestimated himself and was vulnerable and in trouble. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And so the responsibility, keep thy heart. The requirement, do it with all diligence. Why? The reason? For out of it are the issues of life. That word issues means fountain. That which flows like a fountain. Your life and mine flows from what's in our heart. May I say this? You know what Proverbs 4 says? Keep this in the midst of your heart. Isn't that what it just said verses prior to that? He says in verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Why? Because what I'm telling you then, the wisdom I'm giving you through my words, your life will flow from that. You'll never err, filling your heart with the word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's been said many, many times. It's cliche, but it's still true. That the heart of the issue is an issue of the heart. Every issue is. Because our lives flow from who we are in here. You know what? If I have certain rules or standards in place to try to conceal what's really in my heart, I'm a Pharisee. But if those are in place to keep wrong things out of my heart, I'm being a Christian. There are things in this world that promote idolatry. You and I know that, don't we? They promote idolatry. They promote covetousness. They promote envy. They promote strife. And if we know that's what it's doing to our heart, what should we do? Build a wall to keep it out. I've been reading in Ezra and Nehemiah, and I don't know if the Lord will allow me. I'm thinking of probably preaching Sunday morning from the book of Nehemiah. But first, a temple was built. You know what the temple was about? Worship. The temple was about worship. It took a long time. It took them, I think, the reign of 3 or 4 kings to get that temple finally built. They built that temple, and it was set up to worship God. But you know what they realized after the temple was built? They could not maintain what it was built for without a wall. And in 52 days, Nehemiah came in and built a wall around that temple. You know why? Guess who had chambers in the temple? The enemies of God had gotten what was supposed to be set aside for the servants of God, filled it with their own stuff so there wasn't room for the worship of God. Nehemiah built a wall and said, you're not allowed to come in. This is for God. That temple is your heart and it's mine. It is set apart for God, but you have to build a wall around it. Look, the world will call you. You know what they did to Nehemiah when he built a wall? They said, you're a dictator. You're trying to run everybody's lives. You know what he said? So be it. You come in here, I'll pull the hair out of your face. Yikes! He was a mean one. I don't know Nehemiah. You didn't mess around with him. You know why? He said, this temple is not for you. You know what? Your heart is not for this world. It's for God. My heart is for God. But if we're going to keep it that way, we actually have to keep it. You know what God is saying? There are many things that want access to your heart because your heart is vulnerable. It can be defiled and destroyed. And so you're going to have to build some things to keep things out. You know what? In our home, I'll say this tonight, we have numerous doors. They all have locks on them because we imprison our children every night. Every night we bring our kids in and we lock them in the house. No, there are walls and there are doors and there are locks, not to keep anybody in, but to keep things out. Can I tell you why the world and the devil and even carnal believers have a conniption fit over rules or guards in your life to keep things out? Because they want in. You know what? Anybody that would come and try to tell me how bad doors and locks are, I know they're up to no good. If I got somebody come to my door and say, why do you have doors in your house? You're such a legalist. You try to, what are you, an abuser of your kids? You put locks on your doors? No, you'll notice I got locks on the inside to keep people like you out. Right? There are things that have no right accessing the heart of a Christian. We have to build walls. We have to build some things and say, no, that's not allowed in. That's not allowed in. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I don't want the wicked influencing my heart. That belongs to God. Keep our hearts with all what? Diligence. It's good to have good work ethic. You know where that starts? Guarding your heart. We're not to be lax and slack about how we protect what has access to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray with you.